Well, as we continue with our autumn series, please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament and the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 10, and this morning we're going to take verses 1 to 32. Genesis chapter 10 and verses 1 to 32. And as we get ready to listen to the word of God, our narrator wants us to know that post-flood, there is one civilization comprising many nations. Now, how did we get to this point? Well, going back to Genesis chapter 6, and because of the increasing wickedness of humanity, the living Lord God tells Noah that he must build an ark for the good of his family and a select number of the birds or flying creatures, the land animals, and also the creeping things, because in time the Lord God promises that he will send a great flood on the earth. And in Genesis chapter 7, not only do the flood waters cover the highest mountains on earth, the flood remains on the face of the earth for 150 days. Keeping our pace on, in Genesis chapter 8, the flood subsides. And then in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord God tells Noah that a global flood shall never happen again. And the Lord God backs up his promise by giving Noah and us his rainbow. And as the lights went down on chapter 9, Noah dies at the age of 950 years. Now, just before we unpack Genesis chapter 10, some of us might be thinking, why must we do this? I mean, what's the point of looking at all these different names, all these different nations? Well, for what it's worth, we're doing this because, notwithstanding the fact that this is God's word to us, after the flood narrative, our narrator uses chapter 10 to show his first audience and us that the Lord God really did hold to the command that he gave to Noah and his family. I wonder, do we remember that command? The Lord God commanded Noah and his family to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth. And chapter 10 proves that that happened. Chapter 11 will show why it was that different nations were established. But for now, underlining this to each other, chapter 10 is all about proving that God's promises hold true. God allows the earth to be repopulated. Well, having introduced our passage for this morning and explained some of the context behind our verses, let's get into the passage. And as we do, let's make this personal. As we consider the different people groups spreading out across the world, let's keep asking ourselves, which crowd do we belong to? A question then that helps us to make our first point for this morning. Heading 1, the sons of Japheth, the crowd that's far away. The sons of Japheth, the crowd that's far away. And this is verses 1 to 5. Please look at those verses again as I read them. So these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elishah, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. So at verse 1, our narrator summarizes all that we're about to learn together this morning. We're going to learn about the families descended from Noah through his sons and their wives. And then between verses 2 through 5, Our narrator deals first with nations that are far away. Looking at verse 2 now, Japheth is recorded as having seven sons and seven grandsons. And when we explore the names of his relatives and tie this information into verse 5, we learn that post-flood, Japheth and his wider family settled on the coastlands of the Mediterranean Sea, and they also migrated into what we now call Northern Europe and parts of Asia. Having covered off the sons of Japheth, we're now ready to move to our second heading. And like the first, we continue to keep things simple. And so heading two, if you're making notes, the sons of Ham, that's the crowd that opposes God's people. The sons of Ham, the crowd that opposes God's people. And this is verses 6 through 20. But please follow verse 6 again as I read. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. So at verse 6, Noah's youngest son, Ham, that's the one who mocked Noah when Noah was drunk and uncovered in his tent. Ham is given four sons by the Lord. And as we get ready to explore his wider family, if we didn't know anything about Japheth's family, most of us will begin to recognize some of Ham's descendants. And the reason for saying this is because in some cases, members of Ham's wider family will go on to oppose the people of God. Exploring verse 6 a bit more, at the beginning of verse 6, we meet Ham's son called Cush, or Black. And Cush is taken to be the father of Africa's southern nations. Meanwhile, Egypt is just as we know it. And as for Put, well, some say that this is Libya and other African nations to the west of Egypt. And then there is Canaan, a reference to a people group that settled in the Middle East before being judged by the Lord through Israel, a history recorded for us in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Having dealt with verse 6, at verse 7 we then read, can you follow, the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabtar, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. And as we consider just one name from that list, as we think about Rama, or horse's mane, it is suggested that Rama fathered the people of Sheba, or modern-day Yemen, as well as those found in Saudi Arabia. And while Rama's people talk to successful trade routes and wealth in the Near East, these positive notes then give way to something more domineering. We probably spotted this. And we say as much based on verses 8 through 12. Can you see them there? Verse 8, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Arkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. And we learn more about Nineveh in the book of Jonah and Nahum. He also built Rehoboth-ur, Calla, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calla. That is the great city. So a son of Cush called Nimrod. Nimrod is given several verses because of the way in which he chose to rule over those people who were around him. And having told us at verses 8 through 10 about Nimrod's prowess and strength, at verses 11 through 12, our narrator tells us that Nimrod was an architect. He was a builder of significant cities. Cities that have prompted some to say that Nimrod's family led to the establishment of great empires. Empires like Assyria and Babylon. But having spent a few moments with Nimrod, in verses 13 to 14, we meet the family of Ham's second son. We meet Egypt, or land of the Copts. And at verses 13 to 14, we read the following. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathruzim, Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. And as we consider these verses, you know, even if these names don't register so much with us, as we look back in ancient history, our narrator is showing us how another part of Ham's family occupied territory thought to be found on the northeast side of Africa and up into Palestine, or what we would call the Middle East today. But what else can be said of Ham's family? Well, as we move on, we now reach his fourth son, a man called Canaan. And between verses 15 to 19, our narrator highlights for us the huge family that the living Lord God gave to this man, Canaan. Look at verses 15 to 20 with me again, please. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and also the following people groups: the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gera as far as Gaza, familiar with that name today, and in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Summarizing these verses for us, between verses 15 to 18, Canaan is recorded as the father of the Phoenician people and others who lived along part of the seacoast area, that region known as ancient Palestine. And then at verse 19, our narrator gives us, if you like, an extra overview of Canaan's territory. And as we take in these details for the second time this morning, we don't have to have gone to Bible college to understand that Canaan's family was blessed in amazing ways, not only numerically, but territorially as well. And as Canaan's family extends and grows, so it migrates in different directions in the Middle East, and his people go on to settle down in all parts of the region, from Tyre in the north on the Mediterranean seacoast, down to Gera in southern Gaza, and then to the southeast, that's to Lasha near Sodom and Gomorrah. Taking a small step back from our passage, we have so far together looked at Noah's sons called Japheth and Ham, and we have seen together how extensive their families are. And having addressed Japheth and Ham, so we now come to Noah's firstborn. We come to a man called Shem. And as we do this, in one sense, there's a bit of a cultural puzzle going on here. What we mean is that in Jewish traditions, the firstborn son would normally be mentioned first in a narrative like this. However, by writing as he has done, as our narrator has shown us those nations that are far away, and then as our narrator has pointed us to those nations who are opposed to God's people, so this writing style, if you like, it sets us up for this third crowd that we need to consider now. Our narrator is going to start to point us to the line of Jesus. And this statement then helps us to make our third point for this morning, our third heading, heading three, the sons of Shem, the hope of all nations. The sons of Shem, the hope of all nations. And this is verses 21 to 31. So as we come to our last section for this morning, we're going to learn about Shem's family. That's the father of the Semitic tribes. And we shall trace his family tree from verses 21 to 31. Let's go through those names again. Starting at verse 21. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, they were Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Githa, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hazar-Marveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then at verse 32, our narrator ends chapter 10 very much in the way he began it. He bookends it like this. Look at verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Having walked through God's word in the normal way, how might we now begin to apply Genesis chapter 10 to our lives? Well, to start with, I wonder if there's a case for thankfulness. You see, as chapter 8 came to an end, the living Lord God stated that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And we see this today, don't we? Whoever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do, we see and hear evil all around us. And if we're honest about our own lives, none of us has a perfect day. We all fail in some way. And yet, despite our fallen state, the Lord mandates Noah and his sons to go into that world post-flood and fill it. Be fruitful, multiply, repopulate the earth. Yes, go with my blessing, says the Lord. Be fruitful and multiply. And that is what happens. That's what Genesis chapter 10 is all about. Families grow. Clans are formed. Different languages are developing. Cities are built. Nations are established. And as we get into this point a little bit more, we may broadly say that Noah's three sons fathered nations, plural, across all four points of the compass. Using modern terms, we might not have realized it, but we've been considering nations like Ukraine and Russia. We have alighted briefly on the nations of Africa. We've jetted around the coastlands of the Mediterranean Sea in southern Europe. We've given a nod to ancient Palestine and the Arabian Peninsula. We've even gone over the horizon to Afghanistan and Tajikistan. And we've also included regions in what we now call Kyrgyzstan and Pakistan. And as we consider this whistle-stop tour of various regions, nations in the world, let's be thankful to the Lord for his great grace to humanity. In the centuries that have followed on from that global flood, the living Lord God, the one who is perfect and holy and righteous and pure, the one who cannot look upon evil, the living Lord God has allowed humanity to increase on the earth. And all its wonderful diversity and color. The living Lord God has permitted this despite our fallen nature. Despite the fact that we are wicked and evil from our youth. The living Lord God has committed himself. He has kept to that promise that he has made to mankind. He has not struck down every living creature, even though we deserve it. Right where we are this morning. Psalm 103 verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Indeed, beautifully, tenderly, exquisitely, gloriously, his rainbow in the sky, that wonderful thing that excites us and delights us in so many different ways, his bow in the sky is that sign of his promise in all righteousness to his people and the wicked, that while this earth continues to remain, seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Or is there anything else we can glean from this passage this morning? Well, as we have considered the families that grew from the sons of Noah, can I ask, when it comes to the salvation of your soul, what crowd do you think you belong to? Might you be like those in Japheth's family? Do you remember Japheth at the start of our message this morning? Are you far away from God the Saviour? Perhaps you've stubbornly resisted all your life the grace of God found in Christ. Or perhaps you once confessed Jesus, you might have even been baptized in this place, but then you decided that God's son Jesus just wasn't good enough for you. You felt inhibited by his word rather than freed by the truth. And now you're living as far away from Jesus and his gospel as you can. You love the lie and the deceit of this world rather than the purity and the grace of his gospel. Or could it be that you're more like that crowd in Ham's family? Do you remember Ham? Over time, you've set yourself up as an overt opponent of God, his son, his gospel. Perhaps your opposition is seen on social media and the things that you say to your family and to your friends. Perhaps your opposition is something worse than words. Perhaps someone here has behaved like a Nimrod. You've hunted down authentic Christians. You've hurt them in some way. But here's the rub to any who do behave like a Nimrod. One day you shall, along with everyone else, answer to the one true and living God. As plainly as we see each other, so we will behold the majesty and the glory and the righteousness and the purity of the one who is in charge of everything. You know, the Bible tells us again and again, God tells us through his word again and again, that he has allowed this earth to be repopulated. He's the one who's in charge. A man in the Bible called Job once said, he, that's the Lord, he makes nations great. We've seen a bit of that in our short time on earth, haven't we? He allows nations to be raised up. What else, says Job? The living Lord God also destroys them. We might feel a bit of this today in our own nation. He enlarges the nations, says Job, and he leads them away. You know the way we lead a dog on its collar and by a lead? You picture that? That's the living Lord God leading away the nations, exercising his sovereign will and authority over nations, plural, found on the face of this earth. Meanwhile, a prophet called Isaiah, well, he doesn't hold back either. He speaks into the smallness of who we really are, despite our pride, yes, our advancements, all those things that we have been enabled to do. The prophet Isaiah, some 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, Isaiah declares, the nations are like what? Do you remember? Like a drop in a bucket. Now you think of a bucket of water, take one single drop from that bucket. That is what a nation is like before God. Yes, even nations that have atomic weapons, they are like a little drop of water in a bucket. And they are accounted, says Isaiah, like dust on a set of scales. Imagine some flour on your kitchen scales at home when you're doing some baking. That's what nations look like to the one who is in charge of the universe. And he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. You know, when we're on holiday sometimes, we might be sitting on a beautiful beach with that wonderful golden sand, and we run our hands through that sand and we see the sand falling between our fingers. That is what the nations are like, next to nothing in the hands of God. And so with the scales of God to hand, with his majesty and his glory, his authority in mind and in heart, when might those of us who are in that crowd that is far off from God, and those of us who are in that crowd that's strongly opposed to God, when might we look to the family of God and ask the Saviour to give us faith in the one who is the ruler of the nations? Because to enter eternity outside the family of God only ends one way. It only ends one way, in the fires of hell forever. You know, because of Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the world, God's grace in Christ means that wherever a sinner is found in this world, whatever their background, whatever their ancestry, whatever their skin color, whatever their accent, God's word tells us, the Bible tells us, that whoever is given faith to believe in Jesus Christ crucified for sin and uses his gospel for life, the Bible tells us that we, fallen creatures like us, we shall in Christ inherit eternal life. And we shall live with Jesus in his kingdom forever. And oh, what a kingdom it is promised to be. It is a kingdom that has rest from war and division and famine and disease. It has rest from the corrupt and from the abuser. It is a kingdom that shall have God in Christ at its center. And the Apostle John has already described it to us earlier in our service this morning. After this I looked, and behold, pay attention, people, a great multitude. Notice the triumphal language that we are given. A great multitude that nobody can count, barring the Saviour. And where does this mighty crowd come from? From every nation. Isn't that good news? From every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages. And what are they doing? There's a shared purpose, a common purpose before the Saviour. They are standing in reverential awe, with faith translated to sight. And as they stand before the throne, before the Lamb, that's the Christ, clothed in white robes, pointing to that purity that has been given to us in Christ, they have those palm branches in their hands. And they cry out boldly and thankfully, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Therefore, let all of us, without exception, let all of us praise Jesus for what he has accomplished for his chosen people. Because he alone is the hope of the nations. Politicians, leaders, they come for a time and then they go. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the hope of the nations that surround us. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the hope of this nation. By his blood, he has secured for us a heavenly kingdom that should be full of people from different nations, a people who shall be united in him and safe in him forevermore. Amen.